Well, good morning. Remaining standing, let us pray. God, as the words of that hymn remind us, we do ask that you would make plain to us your word, that we might understand grace, that you might have the permission to change us by your grace. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and our hearts would be acceptable unto you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, since it's Labor Day weekend, let me ask, have you ever worked for an unfair boss? Dee Dee's raising her hand. Thanks, Dee Dee. Excellent. One who didn't treat you with what you thought you deserved, who seemed to give others more for doing less. Did it just get to you? I want to make the case this morning that if you're a follower of Christ, you're working for an unfair boss. You are working for an unfair boss. One who doesn't treat us as our works deserve and gives more to those who deserve less. You see, we're finishing a sermon series entitled Grace Changes Everything. And the essence of grace is we get more than we deserve. Sounds pretty good, right? Man, we all need grace when we mess up. We all want God to forgive us when we make mistakes. But there's a catch to grace. Yes, the heart of the gospel is God's unconditional love. And it's scandalous in one sense, but it's not that easy, especially, ready for this? When God decides to treat people, perhaps people we don't believe deserve it, or who have done us wrong, with grace. I mean, when your enemies flourish, doesn't it kind of get you? When you see yourself as a good person and then your things start going wrong, what's the first thing you say? Why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. Look at all those people. They don't do half of what I'm doing, and they're fine. God, you are unfair. Isn't that right? When God bestows grace on people we don't think deserve it, it gets us. As one theologian says, little seems more unequal than equal treatment of the unequal. Right? Little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of those who are unequal. Well, our text today, and I want you to open it in front of you, either through your bulletin or if you've brought your Bible, Matthew chapter 20, continues a dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. In 1927, Peter says, "Look, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. Please tell us it is worth it, that there's a payoff in the end." The question is, what's the payback going to be? To which Jesus does reply at the end of chapter 19, "Trust me, if you've given up anything, you'll receive 100 times more." But, and then he goes into this parable, almost to say, look, yes, there will be reward for service, but that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. And disciples, that's not why I want you to be following me. Jesus tells this parable to address a deeper question. Is more of God's grace given to those who work harder for him? Does God help those who help themselves? That's a common word you hear, right? That's what the disciples were saying. We're going to give up more than anybody else. Please tell me you're going to give us more grace because we deserve it. And I bet most of you, whether you call yourself a follower of Christ or you're a seeker or not, believe that if you put in effort, God will give you more grace. And you know what this parable is going to say? That's not a value of the kingdom of God. God helps those who don't help themselves. See, grace is scandalous, and it's a little bothersome, isn't it? Jesus' parable is designed to teach us about the values of his kingdom. And in this parable, a landowner hires workers to work in his vineyard. Starting in the morning and throughout the day, he goes back and he hires people to work in his vineyard. And then he ends up paying them the same amount, although they've not all worked the same. Of course, those who have worked longer are livid. This is unfair. What are you talking about? You're an unjust landlord. How can you do this? But the landlord calls their bluff, doesn't he? He says, wait a minute. Was I unfair? When you started working, didn't I say, you determine the step, you determine it, I'll give you whatever is fair, and you agreed to work? Wait a minute. Are you angry that I'm generous and are giving people who didn't work as hard as you? Hell yeah. Yes, I am. I've been tithing and working and going to church and staying in a tough marriage and, you know, taking the hard way to try and follow you. And these folks who are doing whatever they want to do, they're not tithing, they're living the carefree life. At the end of their life, at the last minute, they call out to you for grace and we all get into heaven and we're equal? Are you kidding me? Then why tithe and give and serve? Why not just wait till the last minute and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry? You see, the crux of the complaint is this. How dare you give them what they don't deserve? How dare you do that? Well, what can we learn from this parable? First, grace changes the way we see ourselves. First point, grace changes the way we see ourselves. Look at the first workers. Verse 2 and verse 4, as I said, he says, look, let's work out a deal, whatever is fair. They're agreeing to it. What's the point? God does not pull fast ones on his workers. He didn't on his disciples. He said, disciples, come and follow me. And he laid out what discipleship would look like, both the costs and the rewards. Just because you're following me, disciples, doesn't mean that sin, Satan, and sickness are not going to come knocking at your door. Let's just get that straight. You can start following me at an early age or later, you're still going to have to face these facts. But there are rewards. You're in my vineyard. I'll take responsibility for you. I'll give you the tools you need. You'll have a relationship with me, and in the end, I'll give you a reward. Jesus is not an unfair landlord because he tricks or misleads. Let's be very clear. Maybe like the bosses that you all had. He's not unfair because he tricks you or pulls a fast one, pulls the wool out, the rug out from underneath you, and gives you a raw deal. Now, more than that, the first hour workers, ready for this, and this would have been understood in the context, are just as unemployed as the 11th hour workers. Everybody's unemployed, and the reason they're there is because they're on the lowest of the low, the totem pole, and they can't make work for themselves. Either way, unless the vineyarder, the landlord, gives them a job and opportunity, they're in big trouble. Doesn't matter that there's a pecking order, that the guys hired at the first hour are better, more equipped, and more hardworking, and maybe the guys at the 11th hour were lazy. Maybe they didn't deserve to work. We'll talk about that in a second. But we learned pretty quickly that unless the landlord comes along, they're all on equal plane to start. In other words, the landowner owed them nothing. And by giving them a job, he's giving them grace in the first place. Working in the vineyard is a gift. But here's the challenge. Rather than being thankful for the job and that he was actually keeping his end of the bargain, they grew bitter when others were blessed. They came to see payment as a right rather than a gift. They forgot that they were unemployed and their life was heading down a one-way street, headed to disaster without a job. We see this in our kids all the time, do we not? Parents. The infamous phrase, that's not fair. She got more ice cream than I did. She sat in the front seat last time. She got to go with grandma. I mean, just go down the list. Do they not say that, parents? They are demanding justice. We watched her TV show last time. It's my turn. I have rights in this household. I mean, I just as an aside, I literally want to spend the $3,000 on an airplane ticket, and every time they say that, send them to India. And I want to guilt them into thankfulness. I'm going to tell you, that's not in the text, that's not biblical, but it's like, look, dessert is a gift. You should be thankful you have it anyway, that you got 1.5 scoops rather than 2, right? That we have a car and you don't have to walk to school. You see, my kids conveniently forget that life is a gift. That they've been given so much, the context of their lives, and yet still they cry for justice over a last scoop of ice cream. We're like kids. We go from gratitude in the morning for even having a job to demanding more in a heartbeat, especially when others are blessed that we don't think deserve it. We throw out this whole view of life as a gift, and we become central players demanding more to build our kingdoms. And we deliberately forget that God owes us nothing. Point number one, who are we in this story, by the way? We're all the 11th hour workers. That's who we are in this story. We do our own thing. We'd rather do anything but worship God. At the last minute, when things are really bad, we'll call out to him and cry out to him and pray for his help, right? And he treats us with grace. You see, when we realize life is a gift, our whole view of ourselves changes. When we realize that we're the 11th hour workers, all of a sudden we stop demanding our rights, and the aroma of gratitude begins to shape how we view the clothes on our back, the job that we have, the kids we've gotten, and we immediately stop demanding more. When we see grace in practice, we can become more bitter. But when we realize the context of the grace, that we deserve nothing, that we're the 11th hour workers that no one hires, but God will take us in anyway, it changes how we view the things that we have and the role God plays in our lives. Secondly, grace changes the way we see others. I mentioned this before. Let me dive down in it a little bit. The landowner's interaction with the 11th hour workers. What does he say? He says, "Why are you still standing here?" And what do they reply? "No one hired us. No one else thought we were good enough to work in their vineyard." Perhaps they weren't. If we got out their resume, maybe they were lazy. Maybe they had a bad attitude. Maybe they were divisive to all the other workers. They said, "I'm not going to hire those folks." You see the parable? This landowner takes them in anyway. And he says, "Come on in. The least and the lost, the least desirable workers, he invites into his kingdom. The ones that no one wanted. And he gives them equal value with the studious and the hardworking." This is a huge gospel principle. The least and the lost receive the landlord's love. God's grace towards others might actually change the way you see people. His love for 11th hour workers either makes you resentful and bitter or more loving towards the least and the lost. Let me dive into the text very briefly. Look at verse 15. Your translation says something like, "Are you envious because I am generous?" You know what the Greek actually literally, you wouldn't translate like this, but the words say, "Is your eye evil? Do you have an evil eye?" In other words, when you see grace towards others, are your eyes open to injustice of it and you get bitter and angry, or the grace and generosity of the giver? Here's how you can test. Many of you had an old boyfriend or girlfriend who dumped you and treated you poorly and left you for mud. And many years later, you happen to be on Facebook. You said, "I wonder what's happened to them." And you're praying that their life's been a mess, that they never got married, that their kids were dirt, that they lost their job. You get on, you see they've got more beautiful kids than you and a better job. And you have to admit the spouse they're looking at was actually better than you. And you're angry. Same thing with a job. The boss that treated you poorly or didn't give you what you wanted. Man, their company takes off after you leave. Think about it. Does your eye get evil and rejoice in the suffering of those who've wronged you? Do you have an evil eye for people when you see that they're blessed when they don't deserve it? These folks did in the parable. Or, like the landowner said, do you marvel in the grace that God could be that gracious to such a jerk spouse like that? Now, here's the gospel. Grace changes our view of others, not because we muster up enough energy and says, the preacher says, I have to love that person who wronged me. So I'm going to not have an evil eye, and I'm going to pray their blessing and just move on. No, that's not the gospel. The landowner loved the 11th hour workers and invites them to see the world through his perspective. And so we say, Lord, grace changes everything. Grace changes my view of people. Will you give me your perspective on the person? In my example, the ex-girlfriend or the ex-employer who hurt. Will you give me your perspective on grace in their lives? I have to admit, I love the stories of the NFL players, of Nikki Cruz, who was on the streets of New York City, Run Baby Run, in a gang, and David Wilkerson shares the gospel and he comes to Christ and he becomes an evangelist. Don't you love those stories? I mean, if those amazing conversions, those are great stories until the person who gets converted had sinned against you, right? But sometimes we just need to say, Lord, I can't stand that person. And the fact that they're being more blessed than me, will you give me the landlord's perspective on them? And show me how grace can change my view of who they are. I tell you, when you start getting God's perspective on the people in your life, it'll change your life. The bitterness and resentment, the competition, the anger. Some of you, I know, are going through some illnesses. A couple of you are embracing, saying, Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I'm not going to judge or compare all the people who don't love you, who aren't suffering. And you're saying, hey, I'm going to follow Christ. Others of you are bitter and angry. How can you let this happen to me? I'm following you. Grace says, look, Lord, give me your perspective on myself, point one, and on others. Help me to see the world as you see them. For you are more gracious than I, and I need to learn how to see the world from your perspective. Thirdly and finally, grace changes the way we see God. And this is where I'm leading to. Perhaps at the 5:30, I'll reverse these and do God first and then go back. But here it goes. Who was the ultimate first hour worker? What's the answer to every Sunday school question? Jesus. Jesus worked harder, prayed more, obeyed more, and bore the ultimate brunt of the work of the day. And at the end of the day, what did he do? What did he do? He gave what was owed to him to those who were owed nothing. At the end of his day, when he got paid his denarius, he said, no, don't give me the rights of the kingdom or the power and the glory that I deserve, that I deserve for being the perfect son. I want to die and take nothing, more than nothing. I want to take death so that all those 11th hour workers who've done nothing can have all of my rights, privileges, and prerogatives. That's what Jesus did. So anytime you feel like you're being trusted unfairly, you got to look at Jesus and say, wait a minute, who am I to get all worked up? I didn't live half the life Jesus lived. I didn't love like Jesus. I wasn't patient. I didn't work half as hard, and I haven't been asked to give my life on a cross. Now, we don't guilt ourselves into then modeling Jesus. We then say, Jesus, I actually want to receive your riches. I actually will receive the riches that you worked for me. That changes. The gospel changes our view of God. That God is not wagging his finger and saying, you ungrateful kids. Change your view of yourself. You're more blessed than you thought. He's not doing anything. Look, I will work harder, live better, do more, be more acceptable in God's sight than you could ever hope or imagine to be. In the end, when I stand to get my payment, I will give my payment to you, and I will receive the payment you deserve for your works. And the denarius we deserve for our works is what, does the Bible say? Death? That no matter how good we are, we'll never, ever be able to Ready for this? Work hard enough to have the values of the kingdom embedded in our hearts? Wow. Jesus received more than we deserve and gives more than we deserve. When we understand what he has done and what he was owed and what he gave up, it ultimately changes everything. What kind of God would do this for me? I must be of value despite being an 11th hour worker. Wow, if God was willing to do this for me, why do I begrudge him that he's willing to do it for others? This is grace. Jesus working and giving us his reward so that he could pay for what our work deserves. None of us have worked off the debt we owe to God for our rebellion. All have fallen short. We come to realize all of us have an evil eye. And when we see grace in practice, it just makes us aware that actually we do have an evil eye. We all demand more than we deserve. And Jesus says, look, I'll work and give you my reward, and I'll pay for the work you have done. You deserve nothing and will get everything, because I, who deserve everything, will give you everything. Jesus is the ultimate first who became last, so that we who were ultimately last could become first. It's why coming to know Christ and receiving grace changes everything. How you view yourselves, Jesus was willing to work to give you the blessings of the kingdom. How you view others, rather than being embittered, we celebrate God's grace and love to undeserving friends and enemies. It changes our view of God, learning to praise him because he is unfair. He is unfair. He does not give us what we deserve. He gives us, oh, so much more. Has God's grace transformed your view of yourself? Is God's grace transforming your view of others? And by God's grace, have you come to know Jesus, who will totally transform your view of God? Open wide your hearts, Church of the Resurrection. Give up your bitterness. Stop demanding your rights. Ask God for his perspective on your life and the lives of those around you. Receive his grace. And watch how your life will transform into a life of gratitude, unbridled service with joy, and love for undeserving 11th-hour workers. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, may it be. Amen.